We're starting a new series today. We're moving into a kind of a spiritual formation series. It's topical. I typically like to preach more through a book of the Bible and be consistent in working our way through a passage or a book, all the passages, mainly because when I go through a book of the Bible, it's hard to skip passages that you don't like, right? If I skip something, you guys are going to call me on it. Hey, we didn't cover that chapter. Why didn't we cover that? Because I don't like that chapter. That's a hard chapter. That's one of the ones that I don't think Jesus intended to put that in there. I really don't. Okay, maybe that's not quite accurate. But going through a book, section by section, passage by passage, means that we have to cover it. But sometimes you got to take a look at some topical things. We just did that at the beginning of the year with the financial, with the giving series. And we're going to kind of continue a topical series for a few weeks with this idea of being formed. These are some characteristics, these are some qualities that we have to develop in our life. If we have been transformed by Jesus, if He is actively working in our life, these are some of the things that start to take shape in who we are. And I want to cover some of those as we start off this. I mean, it's kind of the second month of the year, but it's still kind of a new year. And it's important that we understand what these disciplines are, these motivations, maybe we call them attitudes. I don't know what we want to call them, but characteristics that help us reflect Jesus well in the inner person of who we are, because what goes on inside is what then shines out on the outside. You with me on that? What's in the heart is what reflects from a man. That's Proverbs. That's the Jeff version, because that was totally, I just butchered that verse. I didn't quite say it anywhere close to what it means, but you get the point, right? What's inside reflects out. And that's what I want us to understand, is that these are qualities that we dig into in our lives, that we work on, so they shine outward. If you want to do anything in life well, you have to work at it. You have to put some time in it. You have to train. And if we want to train our lives to be more like Christ, we have to start on the inside. And a lot of that formation is done by Jesus. The Holy Spirit works in our life, and He's the one that does a lot of that transformation in us. But that's not to say that we don't have a part to play. Two, we have some work to do on our own, some characteristics we need to form within us. And we're going to look at five over the course of this series. We're going to take a look today at a heart turned outward. That is a heart that is concerned for the sake of other people. Next week, we're going to take a look at a heart centered in worship. That's having a heart that is directed toward God. The third week is a heart anchored in love. That's community. That's the relationships we have here. Nathan and I were talking about that this morning, before Sunday school, and how little pockets of community. I love watching it, because there'll be a group standing over here talking, and there'll be a group getting together later to do this at this house or at this place. And I love watching community relationships. That's what that one's going to be centered on. The fourth week is a heart under construction. You've got to be willing to continue to grow. And then we'll wrap it up with a heart that shows up. That's a heart that's willing to serve. These are five characteristics that we want to develop so we can look more like Jesus, formed from the inside out. And I shared with you, before, several times, that one of the spiritual disciplines that I've developed in my life over the years has been the habit of journaling. Some seasons of my life, I've been more intentional about this than other seasons in my life, and it's something that I recognize the importance of. I understand the benefits of it when I do it consistently, but let's be honest, it's not an easy discipline to put into place in our lives. It's not an easy habit to learn. But it's something that I strive to do every day as much as possible, and here's how I approach this. First, I read Scripture. That's where I start my day. Every single day. I read a lot. I read from several different books of the Bible, about 10 different chapters, kind of give me a big picture view of God's Word, and then I pray. Then I pray for my life. I pray for what these passages are doing for me. I pray for you guys. I pray for a lot of different things. Then I turn my attention to one section of Scripture, and I zoom in. So the first part was the 30,000-foot view. Now we're looking at I'm down in the trees, okay? I'm down into the details, and I'm digging through it. And for right now, in this season of my life, that's the Sermon on the Mount. That's one that I've read over and over and over since I was in junior high school, so it seems very familiar. And when it gets familiar, I think that may be kind of a danger sign, because we tend to read it like we already know what it says, and we don't really pay attention, right? You ever experienced that? So I'm really slowing down, and I'm digging into the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm writing in my journal what I think this passage means to me, how it needs to be reflected in my life. And I got to tell you guys, the Beatitudes were easy. I mean, they're not easy. but for my sake of my journaling, they were easy. Then I got to the salt and light passage, and I couldn't let that one go. I journaled in that thing for about 2 weeks straight on that passage alone, just different things that God has pointed out to me about that, I mean, what, three verses, four verses? Very, very, very deep. And as a result of that, that's when I start to see my heart starting to be formed to look more like Jesus wants it to be. That's what I want to accomplish in this series. I want us to develop some understanding of these different characteristics so that we can look more like Jesus does to the people that look at our lives. I want them to see Him clearly in us. So let's pray, and we'll take a look at what it means to have a heart for others this morning. Father, it is a challenge in our culture, especially a culture that's so individualistic that says that we don't really need anything else. We can do everything on our own, and we don't need any help, and I want to do it the way I want to do it. But Lord, we know that if we want to be like You, we've got to be dependent on You. And I pray that this morning that You'll just set that spirit aside out of our lives, that we will understand that we've got to rely on each other in order to grow, and that we've got to turn to You and allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives if He wants to conform us to look like Jesus. And yeah, we have some work to do. We have a part to play. But maybe the first step of that is to set ourselves aside out of Your way so You can have access. And that's what I'm asking that You do for us this morning as we learn what it means to watch out for those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so having a heart for other people. If we want to have this heart that's formed from the inside out, we've got to start by looking at the life of Jesus. I mean, that's kind of a no-brainer, right? But a lot of times we forget that. We have to understand Jesus was fully God, but He was also fully man. He's the only person in the history of all creation who was actually both of those natures packaged into one little package. How many of you are both divine and human? See? Just me. I have my hands up. Just kidding. Just kidding. Sometimes I have to explain that I'm just kidding to people who don't really understand my humor. I'm sorry, McGill. I'm just picking on you. He was the only one, and He had both natures wrapped up in His reality of who He was when He stepped out of heaven and came here. He retained God. He became human. And He had both of those natures. And so if we want to see what it looks like to look like Him, we have to start with Him, right? If we want to understand that. And so to start off this morning, I want to take a look at some snapshots of Jesus through the gospel, some ways that Jesus met needs. First of all, let's see what kind of needs He met. The first need that I see as you read through the Bible is Jesus met physical needs. Right? There's a lot of times, that's kind of a no-brainer. People have needs. It's the need to eat. It's the need for clothing. It's the need for shelter. Jesus met physical needs when He walked on this earth a lot. In John chapter 9, we're going to kind of be all over the place this morning, so if you got your Bible or your Bible app, just be ready to start turning pages. John 9, we meet a guy that has a physical need. He's born blind. And Jesus heals people in a lot of different ways. And here's how He does it here. This time, Jesus meets a blind guy. He could have done this. He could have just said, healed, waved his hand, been healed. And that would have been all it would have taken. I mean, he's done stuff like that before. Not this time. Instead, he chose, I mean, he's a guy that can do this however he wants, right? But this is how he chose to do it. He chose to do it in a different way. And I kind of like the way he chose. Chapter 9, John, verse 6 and 7. Then Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then He anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam. So you got this blind dude. Jesus is going to heal him, so he spits on the ground and makes a little mud pie out of it and puts it on his face. Can you imagine being the blind guy? Put yourself in his shoes for a minute. You haven't seen anything in your entire life, and you're in the presence of Jesus, and you say, Jesus, I want to be healed of my blindness. And the next thing you hear is... All of a sudden, I'm not so sure about this, Jesus. I'm not sure that I want to be healed. Can you picture His reaction of that? Can you picture the disciples' reactions as they're watching that going, oh, Jesus, no, let's not do, no. That's what He does, though. He wipes it on, it's just weird, but he takes this mud, he wipes it on the guy's eyes, and then he says, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is exactly what you would want to do if somebody just spit in the mud and wiped it on your face. You want to go wash that off. But the blind guy says, he does this, and the text tells us, he went and washed and came back seeing. Jesus met this guy's physical needs. So if we want to have a heart like Jesus, and we're looking to Jesus as the example, then we need to be on the lookout for people with physical needs. Now, I'm not telling you, I'm not giving you a license to go spit in the mud and wipe it on people's faces. That is not what we're saying here. But you need to be on the lookout for physical needs. And if you can meet them, you move to meet those needs. So not only does Jesus meet physical needs, people also have emotional needs. This is the need to be liked, to be understood, to be loved. This is the need to be respected. And a lot of times when I talk to somebody and I ask a question, and this is one of my typical questions, if you don't go to church, I ask you that. Why don't you go to church? And a lot of times it's the answer of, well, I don't know anybody, and I just don't want to go by myself. That's an emotional need. They're exposing that emotional need. They're wondering, if I came through those doors into this group, would I be accepted? Would anybody talk to me? Would somebody sit by me? Or would I just be all by myself, alone? These are emotional needs. We all have them. But here's what a lot of us do when it comes to emotional needs, especially those of us with the deepest emotional needs. We try to cover them up, either by acting like we're cool or we're tough or we've got everything put together, or by pushing everybody else around us away and keeping everybody at a distance so they really can't come in into who we are. And either way, that's just a big fake phony facade. I don't have any needs. I'm tough. I'm cool. I don't need you. I'm fine on my own. But those are sometimes the people that hurt the worst. Pay attention to that. Ever wonder how Jesus meets emotional needs? Luke chapter 19, Jesus interacts with a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. If you grew up going to Sunday school, you know that we teach our kids songs about Zacchaeus. So if you didn't grow up in Sunday school, then you missed out on a song that is a little quaint little ditty that just makes fun of a short guy. That's what we do. We talk about people's... it's maybe one of the lamest songs in the history of the universe when you really stop and think about it. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Who uses we? He climbed up in a sycamore tree because the Lord he wanted to see. And when the Savior passed that way, he looked up in that tree and he said, because I'm going to your house today. He just invited himself right over. I would have sung that for you, but I don't want to ruin the moment. We make up a song that makes fun of a short dude, but here's the deal about Zacchaeus. He was a short dude. We don't know how tall he was, but we know he wasn't very tall, and we know that he had a job that people hated. He was a tax collector. Tax collectors in that time, they would collect the taxes, and they would put some of it in their pocket, and they would give some of it to the government, and they were crooks, and they were cheats, and they were viewed as traitors to the nation of Israel, and people hated tax collectors, unlike today when we absolutely love our tax collectors. Zacchaeus was despised by everybody around him. So not only was he made fun of because he was a short, wee little man, but he was also a tax collector and had a profession that people didn't like. And of course, when you don't like somebody, what do? You point out their flaws just that much more. So Luke 19, Jesus is walking into town. Everywhere Jesus goes, there's a crowd. Every time he goes somewhere, a crowd gathers around him because they've heard the news. They've heard what he's been able to do. They've heard of all these reports of healings and miracles, and they want to be around him. So everywhere there's a crowd, they want to see him. They want to hear his teaching. And whether you believe in him or not, they're there. Jesus walks into town, and all of a sudden, you've got this wee little man who's in this crowd. He's not at the front of the crowd. He's at the back of the crowd, and he can't see. So he wants to get someplace where he can see over the heads of everybody. And so he runs ahead, climbs up in a tree. You got a guy in a tree that nobody likes. The guy, not the tree. I'm sure people like the tree. And Jesus is walking through town. And here's where the story gets interesting. Because that's when Jesus looks up and says, Zacchaeus. Now we kind of read over that, but I want you to notice something. He called him by name. Jesus recognized who he was intentionally. God in the flesh looked up and used his name. And right there, in that little phrase, Jesus meets his emotional needs. Because he's hated, he's overlooked, nobody wants anything to do with him, and Jesus recognizes him. Points out his identity. Says, "You matter to me." And then he says, "Come on down from that tree, because I'm going to stay at your house. I want to spend time with you." You ever thought about that? I did a quick little Google search this week, and the population of planet Earth is right hovering around 8.3 billion people right now. Out of 8.3 billion people, God knows your name. You ever thought about that? Let that one sink in for a minute. That's big. God wants to be connected to you. He knows who you are. You matter to him. He wants a relationship with you. Luke tells us that Zacchaeus climbs down that tree, just probably as quick as he could, and took Jesus to his house with great excitement and joy. When you think about Jesus in your life, do you have excitement and joy? I know a lot of people that have Jesus in their life, and they look like this all the time. Look like he just swallowed a sour lemon or something. Jesus brings excitement. Jesus brings joy. So physical needs and emotional needs, and a third need that Jesus meets is spiritual needs. And this is one we're going to spend most of our time this morning. We overlook this one because it's kind of vague. It can be hard to understand. I remember as a kid, I went to church camp. I grew up going to Maranatha Bible Camp down around Everton, Missouri, and the speaker one year talked about how everybody has this God-shaped vacuum in their lives. And I don't know, I was like third, fourth grade, something like that, and I heard vacuum. My mind immediately went to the Hoover that my parents had in the living room hall closet that I would have to get out. They would force me to get out and slave drive me as I had to vacuum our living room with that thing once a week on Saturday mornings. I mean, that was torture. So when this guy says you've got a vacuum in your heart, I'm like, what in the world is he talking about? But it didn't take long for the reality to kick in. Something clicks. Everybody's got this emptiness. Everybody's got this vacuum that only can be filled by God. Why? Because we were created by God. We were created in the image of God. And we were created to be in a relationship with God. And until we allow God to reside in that, what we're going to do is we're going to go through life trying to fill that void up with other things. Status, position, that specific car or that degree or your kids or your spouse or that neighborhood. Or we try to fill this God-shaped vacuum, this emptiness with all these other things when the only thing that would really fit into that slot is God. And so many times people go through life with that emptiness, and what they need is that connection. They have a very deep spiritual need, and that deep spiritual need is to be forgiven, to be reconciled, maybe to be recognized like he did with Zacchaeus. And a lot of times people resist that. John chapter 4, we meet a woman. She's not someone that her parents in town would say to their kids, "When you grow up, I want you to be like her." She was not a good role model. She was not somebody that people enjoyed being around. Her reputation was tainted. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. She's at a well drawing water at noon. Most of the women would go to the well earlier in the morning to get the water they would need for the day because it was cooler in the morning, and by noon it would be getting hot. But people don't want to be around this woman, so she would have to go later in the day whenever it was hot so that she could avoid being around them because nobody liked her. Nobody wanted to be around her. That's when she's there. She's not part of the community. She's an outcast. She's rejected. She's alone. But Jesus shows up. You guys ever seen the Chosen episode about this one? It's probably my favorite episode out of the Chosen. When Jesus says, "I got an appointment. You guys go into town. I've got an appointment." He shows up at noon for his appointment with this woman. And he asked her for a drink of water. And there's some interesting dialogue that goes on here. It's in John chapter 4. You can read it later. I'll summarize it. Jesus says, "Would you give me a drink of water?" And she says, "Why are you talking to me?" I mean, she's surprised, and for a couple of reasons. One, she's a Samaritan. So when the nation of Israel, two tribes, Israel and Judah, when Israel was taken away into captivity by Assyria, Assyria also would replant other nations they had taken captivity in that region, and so they would intermingle with the people who were remaining there, and so the people of Samaria were like half Jews. So there's this racial thing going on where real Jews look down on the non-Jews that were half Jews and really kind of, I don't know, it was just very, very divided. She was a Samaritan. But two, she was also a woman who wasn't his wife. And in that culture, men did not mix with women they were not married to, especially in public. But this is Jesus. He's not about to be held back by those kind of barriers. And so he begins a conversation with this woman, and the conversation starts with liquid water. I need a drink. Would you get me a drink? And it moves to living water, and she has no idea what that means. But man, that sounds really good, because if it's living water that I can have all the time, I wouldn't have to keep coming back here over and over. Can I have some of that water? And Jesus, like when he, you think he's turning the subject to a different thing, but he's really not. He says, go get your husband. I don't have a husband. And that's when he pulls out the Jesus card. He's like, I know. You've had five, and the guy you're living with now you're not married to. And that would grab your attention a little bit, wouldn't it? When somebody knows these details about you that you've never met before. And he pierces right to her heart in this, and she knows it. And he's digging at her deepest needs. And so what does she do? She does what a lot of us do when spiritual conversations come up. She changes the subject. This is too intense. Let's talk about something different. Spiritual needs. This woman has incredible spiritual needs. And in that conversation, Jesus meets her where she is, tells her about the living water where she will never thirst again, and filled up that God-shaped emptiness to the point where her life is changed, and she goes back and she tells the whole town about it. Physical, emotional, spiritual. I want to zoom in on the spiritual needs a little bit. The Bible tells us a lot about spiritual needs. Let me give you some facts that the Bible tells us that spiritual needs that we deal with. First of all, everybody needs Christ. That's a spiritual need. It's true for everybody on this planet. Everybody needs Christ. Second of all, God loves every single person on this planet. 8.3 billion people plus everybody who's ever lived before now. God loves every single one of them and has provided a way to have a relationship with them. And sometimes when we have a hard time understanding that, especially when life gets upside down, it can feel like that's not the case. But it's a reality. It's a truth that you can depend on. I was baptized October 19th, 1980, just before I turned 9 years old. I had no idea what it meant to be a Christian when I was 9 years old. I learned more of what it meant to be a Christian when I was in seventh grade or so. And that's when I realized that God loved me, that God wanted to have a relationship with me. But it wasn't until I was 27 years old when I really started to understand how much God loves me and what that looks like when we had our first child, who's now 26. And I'm holding her in the delivery room, even in that moment, a moment that I can't even describe emotionally. And I'm thinking, man, if this love that I'm feeling for this baby in my hands is the kind of love that God feels for me, had a moment like that just this past week. We've had kind of a rough summer with one of our kids, a rough experience over the summer, and I won't go into all the details, but it caused a lot of havoc in our family, it caused a lot of havoc in our lives, and we felt like we were in the pit just about as deep as we could possibly be, and a lot has happened. We've made a lot of progress through that tough time. And one night this week, I'm in the bedroom, I'm folding laundry, and I hear laughter from this kid that we've had a rough summer with coming in from the other. Just a deep, joyful laughter. I can't even tell you about it now without starting to cry, which is what I did then. And I got tears all over my socks and T-shirts and all that kind of stuff. I had to go wash it all again. It was disgusting. And I was reminded just how much I love that kid. And then I had that thought again. Man, if that's how much God loves me. I've had a lot of those kind of moments. When I baptized every one of my kids, great moments. Man, if that's how much God loves me. If I feel that kind of love for my kids, and I'm just a human father with a finite love, a limited love, imagine just how much love God has for you and me, whose love is infinite and intimate and unconditional. And that is a powerful, powerful idea. So God loves all of us. Third truth, God desires to save everybody. Each lost person, his desire is to save them. He wants a relationship with every person on this planet who is lost, who doesn't know him, everyone. Doesn't matter how bad you are or how bad that person is or what you've done, God wants a relationship with you. And if you're lost, God wants to find you. Unfortunately, not everybody chooses that. But that's his desire. Fourth, God has chosen to use other people. This is where it gets really exciting. He has chosen to use you and me to share with those other people who are lost, who need a relationship with Jesus. He's chosen to use us. That's amazing to me. Listen to what Jesus said to his followers in Acts chapter 1. Some of his final words before he goes back to heaven. He says, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." He says, you will be. Not you might be, not you ought to be, not you could be, not if you're scared. He says, you will be. God's plan to share his good news is to use people like you and me to take that message and pass it on to somebody else. And that is simply amazing. So for the few minutes we have left, let's talk about that. How do we share this incredible news with other people? And how do we help God meet their spiritual needs? How do you develop a heart that cares about other people at the deepest possible level? First of all, you've got to show a genuine concern for others. You got to love others. You have to. A few weeks ago, Jaden dislocated his shoulder in a basketball game. And I'm not sure how. One moment, I wasn't even at the game, but my oldest daughter, Hannah, who I just told you how I cried over as a baby and all that kind of stuff, she was there watching, and she texted me, and she said one moment he was fine, the next moment he's walking over to Ronnie with his arm out of socket, and Ronnie told me that he could see the bones at the top of his arm out. I mean, we're talking out of socket. And Jaden, this kid is so nonchalant, and he has such a high pain tolerance. He walks over, he's like, "Coach, I think there's something wrong with my arm." He's not crying, he's not whining, he's not sniveling. He's just like, "There's something, I don't know, it's weird. I don't get it. I can't move it, it's like sticking out. There's something wrong with my arm." He's pretty stoic. But Ronnie's like, "Yeah, there's something wrong with your arm. Sit down." I mean, Ronnie could have said, Ronnie's his coach, by the way, Ronnie Snyder's his basketball coach. He could have said, "You just sit there and you think about what you've done, Jaden." That's what he could have said. Or he could have said, "Jaden, you're fine. Just walk it off. Get back out there. You don't need that arm. Just shoot right-handed. You don't need that." He didn't do either one of those things. He pulled him out of the game, and he and one of the other girls' coaches that was there worked his arm back into position where it should be. And after a visit to the orthopedic doctor, who, by the way, can't see anything wrong with his shoulder at all, she can't see any damage. She sees nothing wrong with it. She said, "Maybe you need some therapy to strengthen it, but I'm going to pray you to do whatever you want. Go back to playing." And so he did. That's an answer to prayer, by the way. A few nights ago, Show Me played the same team again as when it happened, and at Show Me, not the one in the tournament, but at Show Me. And I heard some of the players as they were taking the court looking over at Jaden going, "Isn't that the kid that, like, how's he here?" I mean, it was kind of a cool moment. But there were concerns. Even one of the coaches came over and was like, "How is your son? How is he doing?" And that's the kind of concern we're talking about here. That's also kind of the easy kind of concern to show for other people. When you've seen something happen to them, it's harder to show concern for those things that you don't see as easily, like spiritual needs. That's harder to do because it's tougher to see. How do you show concern then? Well, you show concern by paying attention. You show genuine love. When they talk, you pay attention. When they share something, you give them your undivided full attention. You listen. You feel what they're feeling. It's genuine concern. It has a name, okay? It's called empathy. And people really care less about what you know until they know that you really care about them. So you show genuine concern. Second of all, you listen to their story, and then you share your story. Be somebody who listens. You show that concern. The way you do that is by listening to what is going on in their life. You listen to what their story is, their feelings are, their experiences. People everywhere are looking for people who just will stop and listen. Let me give you a little visual. Take your notes out of your bulletin and grab a pen out of the chair in front of you. Like three of you are moving. I'm serious, everybody. Take your notes and grab a pen. I want this to sink in, and I want a little. It's simple and it's easy, but it will drive this point home for you, I think. Somewhere on your notes, draw a triangle. Just a three sides, if you're wondering what a triangle is. That's three, okay? Equal sides, point to the top. Okay, you with me? Long base on the bottom, point to the top. Draw that somewhere. On the left side of that, I want you to write the words, their story. Because that's what I want you to pay attention to first. I want you to pay attention to their story, what's going on in their life. On the right side of the triangle, write my story. This is what God has done in your life. You have a story. You've got their story. You've got your story. You need to make sure you listen to their story first, because if you start off with your story, they're probably not going to be interested in sharing theirs, because you're full of yourself and you're just trying to get your words out there, and you don't want to be that way. So you listen first, and then you can share, you have the opportunity to share some of your story. And then along the bottom, write God's story. And somewhere in the intersection of your story and their story, you're going to be able to point to God's story, and it's going to form this full triangle, and He is going to start working, and He's going to find the intersection of all three of those lines of this triangle, and He's going to do what needs to be done. That's how God starts to meet spiritual needs. He does it in a way that is completely relational. So you listen to their story, you share your story. Then third, you extend an invitation. Everybody wants to be invited to something. Invite them to coffee. You invite me to coffee, I'll go every time. Every single time. Invite somebody to coffee. Extend an invitation to talk. Invite them to church. I mean, look around. Like, physically, look around right now. There are empty chairs in this room that could have somebody sitting in them. And sometimes all they need is an invitation. Everybody wants to be invited to something. Everybody wants to belong to something, so extend the invitation. Don't let fear keep you from extending an invitation. Well, Jeff, what if they ask me something I don't know a question to, or I don't know the answer to? What about that kind of question? They ask me that, and I don't know what to say. What if they ask me something like that? You ready? This is deep, this is heavy, this is theologically weighty, all right? Here's how you respond to that. I don't know. I don't know. It's okay to say I don't know. Because here's what I do know. In 2,000 years of church history, somebody else has asked that question and somebody else has found an answer. And so somewhere there's an answer. And if you extend an invitation and they come here, maybe the guy sitting across the aisle from you knows the answer to that question they have. You invite them and they have a chance to find the answer. They have an opportunity to gain some understanding. But if you don't extend an invitation, they don't have the opportunity to have that answer, that question answered. And then, fourth, when you extend the invitation, you need to expect a variety of responses. This goes back to what we were talking about last week as we wrapped up the giving series. We talked about the parable of the four soils, and I'm going to recap those really, really quick for you. Farmer sows some seed, and it falls on four kinds of soil, which are four types of responses to the invitation, four types of hearts. You've got the closed heart. This is where they're not open to the invitation at all. All you can do in that case really is just keep praying for that person. Just pray for them. They're not open at all. Then you've got the shallow heart. This response has no depth whatsoever, and maybe you take some notes from the sermon, maybe you pay attention, but when you walk out, your attention shifts to something else and nothing really sticks. It's shallow. Then there's the distracted heart. This is the one that takes it in and listens to God, but then they go to work tomorrow, and distractions happen, and the stuff of the world pulls your attention away, and the seed doesn't take root. And then there's the fertile heart, the fourth one, where the seed is sown, and it takes root, and it grows, and it produces results. It changes lives. And when you do the basic math after reading that parable, you see that 3 out of 4 people are not going to respond in a way that makes a significant decision. It's only a 25% response rate here, 25%. And you can look at that of 1 of 2 ways. You can either be depressed by that, only 25%. Man, I thought this would be more exciting than that. Or you can just take joy in watching those who do respond well and watch the word take root in their lives and they grow. Find joy in that. When you extend an invitation, some people will blow you off. Others will respond to that and then won't. Some might be interested but distracted, and some will make a response where a difference is really made. Then there's one final step. Number 5. You follow up with the possible, and you ask God to take care of what's impossible. Let me explain what I mean by possible. You do what you can. Not everybody's going to respond like that fourth seed. And when they don't, you don't just give up on them. You keep praying for them. You keep loving them. You keep listening to them. You keep encouraging them. And you wait for a time when they might be more open to hearing. And then you let God do the impossible. Because if we want to be formed from the inside out, formed into what God desires for us to be, that starts by having a concern for other people, especially a concern for, physical needs, emotional needs, yes, but specifically, especially their spiritual needs. But you can't lead Jesus or lead people to somebody, to a place where you haven't been before. If you haven't gone to Jesus, you can't lead somebody to Jesus. So maybe you need to respond to start this process of being formed from the inside out. And that begins with letting Jesus have authority over your life. It's called lordship. It's where you say, I want Him to be the one in control of my life. I want to give my life to Him, and I want to follow Him, and I want to live for Him, and I want to allow Him to have the top priority in my life over everything else, and forming the foundation under everything else, so that everything in my life is centered around Christ. And if you haven't done that in your life, today's a good day to try that. Step into that and move that direction right now. And maybe for some of you, you've made that decision, but you haven't followed up on it, and maybe you've been distracted. Maybe you've kind of drifted away from that, and maybe it's time to rededicate and reorient the direction of your life right back onto that priority and saying, okay, I've gone that way, but I really need to get back to this way. And if that's where you are, we want to help you make sure that you stay on the path. We want to help you get on the path. We want to help you stay on the path. And then we can be on the path together, helping other people understand what the path is. Right? Because what is the number one thing that God has called us to do as His followers? To make disciples of all nations. Our job is to take the message of this and go out there and share it. But it starts here. And if you need to do something about letting that take root in your life, today is a good day to make that choice. We're going to sing a song of invitation. It is The Savior is Waiting, 483. Rodney is not here today, so John is going to lead our decision song and our closing song later. But if you need to make a decision about who Jesus is, today is a good day. We want to help you with that. We want to walk with you. I mentioned earlier that one of my favorite things about watching this body together is all of the little... it happened at New Year's Eve, okay? I watched on Facebook the next day of all these different little groups from our church that had gotten together, people that sometimes you don't even expect those kind of friendships to be in place, and they've gotten together, and they've hung out, and they've enjoyed the holiday together. That's community. We have to have life together, because this is the only way we survive in our faith. I need you, you need me. And if you need to be a part of this place, we want to walk with you in that. We want to help you in that. We want to encourage you in that. Let me pray for you, and then we'll stand, and then we'll sing the invitation song. Father, I am so thankful that you have called us to have a heart for those around us, that we can pay attention to what their needs are and ultimately point them at you. And we know that parable tells us that not everybody will respond favorably. I know people in my life that I'm still waiting on a response. And so I keep praying. And I keep loving, knowing that the seed has been planted and you will cause it to work when you're ready. It's hard for me to wait for that sometimes, but I know that you've got a better plan and see the bigger picture than I ever can. And so, Father, we want to be patient. We want to be your servants. But that starts with us. We can't care about others until we realize how you care about us. And so, Lord, I pray that you will transform our hearts. Give us a heart like yours. A heart for others, but a heart that has been conformed to the image of Jesus. That's where we want to start. Thanks for sending Jesus to be the example and to be our Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen.